And now on this side of the tape, I wish to go into a question and answer period to answer questions which come here from the people who are at our dedication. But before I do that, I would like to, as a corollary to what I gave on the other side of the tape, to mention one factor which I think is important, because so many people have this question in their minds. And the question I'm talking about is a very important one. They ought to have it in their minds. And that is this: that if we were predestined before the foundation of the world in Christ to have salvation, and that we were attached to him throughout his life here on this earth, and his death, and his resurrection, and we are in him at the present time, it seems like that we are sealed for all eternity or the rest of eternity, and in no way could we not experience salvation. At least it seems that way on the surface. Well, let me tell you this, it not only seems that way, that is the truth. That is the truth. You are secured in your salvation in Christ. Because, you see, salvation is not dependent upon your works, either good or bad. Salvation is by grace, Paul said, and grace does mean a free gift, unmerited free gift. Whether the works are bad or good makes no difference. But yet, at the same time, we read many scriptures which say that the way or the door to salvation is very narrow. It says, some people say that means salvation is very narrow. I'm going to show that it is true that the gate is narrow, but does it mean to salvation, or does it mean to something else? A person can perish, in actual fact, and not experience some of the great blessings that God wants to give to us. And the Apostle Paul himself admitted it. Not only admitted it, he taught it as prime teaching that we ought to take cognizance of. In Ephesians, where in the first chapter he speaks about the predestination, in the second chapter, that is in Christ, in the second chapter, how that we are now reckoned as being at the right hand of the Father and that our salvation is secure, he does go on, though, in the latter part of the book of Ephesians to give us some admonition. Knowing that we are secure in our salvation, he did want the Ephesians, or the people back there, and all of us today, to realize that there are things for us to do in one way. There are things to inherit that we can obtain if we walk a certain way, but if we do not, we will not obtain them. The Apostle Paul was quite clear on this. But it does not involve salvation. There is a difference between the two. Now, let me show you what the Apostle Paul did say in Ephesians chapter 5, because after giving the grand teaching of the mystery, where we are in Christ and our security is in him, and you can rest assured that it is, as far as salvation is concerned, he did go on with some teaching here, which we ought to be cognizant of. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Be you therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, obviously, he says we ought to walk in love. Do you want to walk in love? Well, you should. And I think you do. Do I? Yes. I'm not out to hurt anybody. I wouldn't want to hurt anyone. Would you? No. Sometimes we do. We don't. Maybe we mean to. Maybe we don't. But the ideal is to walk in love. And here we find an admonition from the Apostle Paul that we ought to walk in love as Christ loved us. Now, that's a pretty supreme form of love. But he goes on to say, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, you can read the rest of it, but Paul is pretty clear there in those six verses that there is a way of walking that we should, in which we should be conducting our lives. Now, none of us is perfect. That's true. But you know, these things here are overtly going against the very principles of love which Christ Jesus has given to us. And Paul just makes it quite clear that anyone who does these things, and obviously it means in an overt way, in a way which is going out and just deliberately doing them, it kind of puts a negative to the whole thing that you might not make it into the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. And you know, that is absolutely true. How can you argue with the words? There they are in the scripture. I'm glad they are there, because here we have instruction. The instruction is that if a person, a Christian, does these things overtly and continues in them and delights in them, obviously you can see that there in the scripture, and over in Hebrews he says the same thing. There are all types of ramifications to this matter, but it means that if you continue, or if you start to live a life which is completely in a debauchery of things like that, you know, you could miss out an inheritance. An inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. He said it there. He said it in a few other places. Now, what does that mean? Does this mean then that you can actually lose out salvation by being in Christ? He has said in the first three chapters, you can't. It's not possible. But you can miss out on an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, if they say opposite from that. Now, the kingdom of God and salvation. Here is what we need to understand. There is a vast difference between inheriting the kingdom of God, which I want all of you to inherit, and by the way, I want to as well, and I'm going to. I just haven't the slightest idea, doubt, that I won't. And I don't have much of a doubt that you won't either. I'll tell you, you're going to have to be in a pretty bad shape to miss out even on the kingdom of God, a pretty bad shape, because you're going to find out that most of your life is governed by the Spirit of God. Even the things that you do, the things that you will in your mind, have been put there by God the Father himself. And that is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. It would be a very few people who would, after knowing this sublime truth that we've been reading here from the Apostle Paul, who would slip into a condition like he is describing here that would put the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God into jeopardy. And I just don't believe that most of us would. Now, maybe we would. I'm not the judge. But it is possible to miss out on an inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. It's possible. And we find Paul stating that here after he's given the first three chapters showing that your salvation is absolutely secure. Now, how is it possible to miss out? Because we do read scriptures about perishing if you don't walk in the truth. The gate is narrow and straight, you know, which leads to life, and few there be that obtain it. And in this world, let me tell you, there are few that obtain it in this world. Many will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. Most people on this earth, or who have ever lived on this earth, will not, I say most, will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, and yet every one of them will inherit salvation. Everyone will inherit salvation, finally and eventually, in Christ. Because the two are very different. They are like apples and oranges. They do not mix. And this is what most of the preachers and theologians of the world are doing. They're mixing up teachings about an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ with salvation, and they are two very different subjects. Now, what does it mean to inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God? Though we are already spiritually in the kingdom of God by our attachment to Christ right now, if we're in basic obedience to him, we're reckoned that. You could leave, if you wanted to, that relationship by getting in a debauched state, to be quite honest. You could. Paul described it in chapter 6 and also chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. And it's here also. It's possible. Anything is possible if God would allow you. And you know, you could miss out on the inheritance of the kingdom of God in Christ. Now, what is the kingdom of God in Christ? It means a rulership that God is going to put into effect through Christ. And you know when the kingdom will come to this world? The kingdom is here now for you and me if we're walking in the paths of God at the present time. But the actual kingdom, when you look at the scriptures all together, the age to come is when the kingdom of God will appear on this earth, when Christ Jesus comes back the second time, when he takes the apostles and sets them on 12 thrones, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, when all the earth then will become for 1,000 years, called the millennium, the rule of God, the realm will be here, the kingdom of God. Do you know that particular inheritance you could miss out on? It is possible. Now, it's improbable even there, from my point of view, for all of you. But it's possible. It's possible because God, through Paul, said that it was. But we must learn to distinguish between the kingdom of Christ and God and salvation, and they are very different. The Apostle Paul said this. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a principle which I think is most important for us to understand. He said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, he talks about the word of truth. Now, someone would say, how can it be divided or partitioned? The word of truth is the word of truth. The thing is, he did say, it's, you can partition it. You can divide it. And what we have to do in dividing it is don't divide it wrongly, divide it rightly. This is the last epistle that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. He was writing it to Timothy not long before his death. He was putting into Timothy's mind, and yours and mine, the last summing up, shall we say, of the teaching of the gospel of Christ. And he is saying to study, because it does require study. That's why we have these books here. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have concordances. That's why we have time that Christ has given us to study the Word of God. And study takes effort. It takes time. It's not easy. Let me tell you, I know for a fact it's not easy. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed of the teaching that he has, of the truth. Now, how do you do that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's all truth, but you got to rightly divide it. When God says, or Paul does, that you can miss out on an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, and then he says all people are going to be saved in scores of other scriptures, that you might say, or hints at it, and certainly definite statements, how can there be a contradiction? There is no contradiction. What you have to do is to rightly divide the word of truth. When he speaks about the road being narrow that leads to life, what life is he talking about? Life in the age to come. The Jews were looking for the world to come, the age to come, an age, a period of time. A period of time when Christ would be here on this earth, or the Messiah, when God would be ruling here on this earth. There's going to be that period of time known as the millennium. It begins with the second advent of our Lord back to this earth. Now, when Christ Jesus comes back the second time, something is going to happen at that precise moment. Let's read what's going to occur in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. And I'll sum this up very quickly. I don't intend to go into it at great length here, but I want to give the principle. Here's what he says in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, and by the way, we are in Adam, and so we're all going to die, the first death. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That means a spiritual living. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruit, that's back there 2,000 years ago almost. Afterward, they that are at his coming, that would be you and me, you and I. Then it says, cometh the end. Or what it means is, they at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Notice the kingdom there. The kingdom is going to come to an end, believe it or not. Jesus Christ is going to give up his rule as being king. Now, he's always going to be an authority. But the rule of being a king is going to end. He's going to hand over his kingship back to God the Father. He's going to deliver up the kingdom of God. And when he delivers it up, at that time, there's going to be a final resurrection. There's a resurrection at his second coming, and then one later on. The final one, the third one to spiritual life, not to physical life, to spiritual life. And when he delivers up the kingdom up to the God, even the Father, when, notice the adverb there, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, that is the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when, notice the adverb again, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then at that time, that adverb coming right in there, shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. In all things, and that he may be all things. That finally occurs at the very end, at the time of the last resurrection. But notice, the kingdom itself will end. The kingdom fades. And Christ gives up his kingship, not his authority in one way, in fact, never, but the kingship ends when he hands it back to the Father. And everybody will be all in all. The kingdom of Christ and God actually starts at the millennium, and the period of time, maybe just subsequent to that, leading up to the time when Christ puts down all rebellion on this earth. He does it as a king. But once all rebellion is done, then death has to be handled, the last enemy. What he does when everything is secure, then death is destroyed and abolished. He brings up everybody from the dead, which he's talking about here, so that Christ will then be, or God will be, all and in all. All will be God, and all will be in God. The last grouping of people, which are the vast majority, will only come up at the end of the kingdom period. But you and I and the rest of us who have Christ now, when he comes the second time and he establishes his kingdom here on earth as well as in heaven, you know who's going to enjoy that experience with him? You are. You're going to be there with him through that kingdom phase. And I'll tell you this, to be there with him, you've got to stay close to him the way that God says. You've got to do what the Apostle Paul says, walk circumspectly, knowing that your salvation is secure, of course. But you know, there is a remote chance that knowing this wonderful truth, that you say, oh, let me use the word in the vernacular, to hell with everything. Something might happen in your life. You say, I'm going to give it up completely. You know something? God would let you. If you just deliberately want it, God can send a spirit of delusion and a lie if people want it. It is remotely possible. Your salvation is always secure in Christ. But you know, you can be going through some mighty terrible things that God can put you through to get you back on the straight and narrow road. How many of us have been in that position? He chastises every son and daughter that he loves. He certainly does that. He wants you to have the kingdom phase, too, and not miss out on the kingdom. All of those verses of judgment where you can miss out, and even there, it's improbable if you stay close to him. Even there it is. But it is possible for you to miss out on the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. And you know something? Wouldn't it be wonderful, though, to experience the time of Christ's second advent, the resurrection of the dead takes place, or if we're alive at the time, to be changed and to experience the kingdom phase, the kingdom inheritance in heaven and earth, and to see how Christ Jesus subdues all authority and power in the universe, and then at the very end destroys death by bringing up everyone else to be all in all, you know, with God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to experience that? You can. But you see, salvation is in Christ. That's secured for everyone. But the kingdom of God is potentially not secure unless you really want it. Now, do you want it? Do I want it? Well, of course you do. Are you going to be there at Christ's second coming in the clouds when he comes back? Of course you are, aren't you? Well, of course you are. You wouldn't think of not being there, would you? Well, the thing is, some might not want it. And you know, if some don't want it once they know the truth, God will not force them to go through the kingdom phase if they don't want it. And there may be some that don't. But I'm sure that most will. And I'm sure every one of you sitting here want to be in that kingdom phase. You want to be in the first resurrection. Only those in Christ now who have been in Christ during this life will come up in the second resurrection, first resurrection of Christ, himself alone, and then at his coming, all of us. But the rest of the dead live not until a later time. The 1,000 years were over. You have the opportunity of experiencing the kingdom phase, and that will be salvation. You will get your salvation literally when Christ Jesus comes back the second time, actually. The rest won't get theirs until after the kingdom phase is over, because God didn't want them there. But you know, when the people die, for example, 2,000 years ago, when people died back at that time, instantaneously, as far as they were concerned, they would be right there at the time of their resurrection, whether it's at the time Christ comes, the second advent, or, say, after the millennium and the kingdom phase is over. As far as the passage of time is concerned, no one knows, experiences it at all. I had a minor operation one time in which I was on the table being prepared for the operation, and the nurse was putting some things in my arms and things like that, and I started a conversation with her, and I got to the sentence I was giving to her, got about to the verb, and I finished it up, the sentence. And when I finished it up, I noticed her moving away and the doctor, and I said, well, what happened? Is the doctor not going to continue with the operation? So what do you mean? It was over 20 minutes ago. I said, what? You know. I mean, I had no passage of time. That's the first time I ever had a sentence interrupted and finished it 30 minutes later and had no knowledge of it. That was quite an experience for me. Do you know, that's the same thing with death. Now, do you want to come up when Christ, and if you're dead, come up when Christ comes back the second time? If you do, you're going to experience the kingdom. Well, walks in the straight and narrow. But now, for some reason, if you know the truth and you don't want that, well, you'll have to come up with the rest of the people at the end of the kingdom phase. That's all it is. The inheritance, you see, is with the kingdom or the age to come. Almost all Jews in the time of Christ, you know what they wanted to inherit? We want that world to come. We want the time when Israel is exalted, when the Messiah is here on earth. You want that? Well, I want you to have it, Christ says. But you know, if you don't walk the straight and narrow, and Gentiles out there that I have not yet called, they won't come up in the kingdom phase because they don't even know anything about the kingdom in the first place. But they're going to know what I have done for them, and they're all finally going to be saved. Do not mix up whatever you do, teachings which have to do with the kingdom phase, with the salvation phase. They are oranges and apples. They don't mix together. That is why the Apostle Paul said you must rightly divide the word of truth, because some pertain to you and some pertain to others. Don't get the two mixed up like the people in the world do, and no wonder that they have got Christ Jesus putting people in a hellfire and burning forever and never having a chance for salvation. And you know, they have a gospel of works. You got to do this, you got to do that, and all of that. Well, Christ did it for us. And you know, when you were saved, actually, Paul, even in this second Timothy, let me close on this one, on this phase of the question and answers, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll tell you when your salvation was given to you, that is in nascent form, as far as principle was concerned, but the effect is very pragmatic, though it's symbolic here, still it is very true. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. He says to Timothy, be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul says, his prisoner, but be you partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who, now here is God the Father, see that pronoun, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, whether they're good or bad, no, it had nothing to do with that, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, before the ages commenced. Way back there, you were predestined in Christ to obtain what? Salvation. See verse 9 there? Salvation is one thing. The kingdom is another. Now, I want to have salvation, but I want to get my salvation, quote unquote, at the second advent of Christ. And you know what he's going to do for Ernest Martin? I just know it. I have not slashed out. I'm going to be there in the first resurrection. And I'm just looking you right in the eye, you're going to be there too. I just know it. Now, I just know it. Now, the chance is that you won't. It's just possible. But you know something? God himself works to accustom our wills and what we do to his own good pleasure. And if he sets out to save you at his second coming to experience the kingdom phase, which most people won't, you see, but when they die, they'll immediately be in the resurrection in glory in one way, though it may be after the kingdom phase is over. But for you and for me who have gone through this trial that we have here through Jesus Christ and understanding him, he gives us a great reward of sharing the kingdom phase of his salvation plan. But all people are going to be saved. Whatever you do, keep the verses of judgment where they belong. Keep the verses on salvation where they belong. Jesus Christ came into the world to save the world. And you know something? He's powerful enough to do it. And if someone is lost as far as salvation is concerned, by figuratively speaking or literally, let's say shaking his fist in the face of God the Father in Christ. Now let's say this is the last person, whoever he may be. And now he says, everyone else has now accepted Christ in the future. And they're now saved, except this one person. And he says, I'm going to hold out. He doubles the fist. He shakes it in the face of Christ himself at the last moment and said, you know, you couldn't get me saved. And I just want nothing to do with it. Now, let's suppose that scenario is possible. But when this person sees everybody else saved, you know, it's going to be pretty powerful circumstances he's finding himself in. But let us say that this person actually survives and looks at God the Father and Christ in their very face and refuses to do what God Almighty wanted him to do. Do you know who would have failed? God Almighty would have. Christ Jesus would have. Christ Jesus, though, was sent into this world to save the world. And I want to tell you something. When it comes to salvation, he's going to save them. Okay? All of them. Yes?
You didn't mention angels, but you quoted a couple texts, which seems to me, you hear so much angels are not in salvation, but it indicates that everyone in heaven, as well as in earth, is covered.
Without the slightest doubt. Without the slightest doubt. Angels also. Principalities, powers, dominions, all of the spiritual powers, which are presently even negative powers, will finally find a redemption in Christ when Christ Jesus puts down all rebellion and authority. Even the angels are going to be cleaned up. That's right. And I know some of you are going to say, now, you mean the arch angel? I mean that guy that's been giving us all the trouble? And I mean, you know, Satan the devil? Now, he is to be respected in the sense of his power that God allows him. It's not a joking matter. He is like a roaring lion that goes out to attack. And he does. And God allows him. But I want to tell you something. Everything in the Bible shows that Satan the devil can't do one thing unless God allows him. Christ Jesus allows him. I mean, he can't do anything. I used to use the illustration when old Muhammad Ali was the top guy, you know, in boxing, that it would be like Muhammad Ali going against an ant that you can step on, you know, on a foot. And you know something, even that analogy is not good enough because it's not powerful enough. God's too powerful than that, even. Satan the devil can do nothing unless God, Christ Jesus, allows him to do it. And he was created for a purpose. He was. He was a liar from the beginning, even from the very beginning of his creation. And you say, well, God wouldn't create a liar. But God uses all types of forms of what he wants to do. He brings in deception if he wants to, and then we can criticize him if we want. But what does Paul say in 2 Thessalonians? Near the end of the age, or at the end of the age, it says, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe the lie. God does it. And back there in the time of King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, it's most interesting, back there in 1 Kings chapter 22, here's Micaiah, you know, the only worshiper of God around at the time, or Yahweh. And all the other prophets of Yahweh were telling Ahab, well, go up to Ramoth Gilead, you know, and take it over. That's what you want to do. It's over on the other side of Jordan. And he even got Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to come up. And they said, okay, we'll do it. But let's find out if Yahweh wants us to do it. He said, well, all the prophets say yes. He said, well, don't you have anyone else? He said, well, I have only one person left. That's Micaiah. And he said, but I don't want to ask him. He said, he always talks against me, says Ahab. And Jehoshaphat said, I still want to hear what he has to say. Okay, so Micaiah comes up. You can read it there. And Micaiah saw this vision, and he came up to both Ahab, King Ahab, and King Jehoshaphat, and he said, you know, I saw God in heaven. I saw Yahweh. I saw all the angels round about. I saw the Spirit. And you know, here was God saying, who is it that can go down and deceive Ahab to go up against Ramoth Gilead? and said one spirit said one thing, one another. Then one came up and said, this is an angel, said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go down there and deceive all the prophets of Ahab who go by Yahweh, and I'll deceive them with a lie, and that they'll all say that you should go up to Ramoth-Gilead. And you know what the word says? It says, God says, go on down there and do it then. Get going. And he did. And you know what old King Ahab felt when he heard old Micaiah say that? He said, you see, to Jehoshaphat, he always talks against me. So they went up to Ramoth-Gilead. He said, I saw the king of Israel, dead on the ground. And I saw the armies of Israel scattered. They went up anyway. And, it didn't take long. Old Ahab was on the ground dead. And Israel was scattered. Now, that's in your Bible. I could read it if you want to. 1 Kings chapter 22. And people don't believe that God can use deception. He uses it all the time. He's in charge of everything. And the principal way he uses deception? Now he tells you not to do it. He says you're not allowed to because you don't know how to use it properly. And Ernest Martin doesn't know how to use it properly. Let me tell you, I don't. Every time I've told one, I never get away with it. I don't know why, but I never do, it seems like. But, some people do, it seems like. But God can get away with anything he wants to carry out his plan. And you know the way he really deceives people the most? Why, he did it with me for years. He just brings down a covering over my eyes. I can see everything in that Bible, not understand a word of it. You see what I mean? On the place of the crucifixion, for example. I lived down there in Jerusalem all over a year of my life, had 450 college students. I was lecturing almost every day about the geography and history of Jerusalem. I passed by the very spot where Christ was put in the grave and resurrected and knew it. And not once did I see it until one time in August 1983, I saw one little point, just like scales come off my eyes. And within 2 days, I saw the whole thing, virtually, that's in that book called Secrets of Golgotha. And I look at myself in the mirror and I say, how in the world did I miss it? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. Why, God, he just brings down the scales right over people's eyes. Isaiah 29, you ought to read it. It just says right there, he just deceived them. One of these days, he's going to take those scales off of people's eyes, and when they come off, they're going to say, my goodness, look at that, how clear it is. Well, he does that all the time. Now, look here in Portland, Oregon, Raleigh Hills. There are about 30 of us here today. I'm just really glad for it. Now, I don't know why there are not 600,000 in this metropolitan area gathered in this room. They ought to be right here. Well, it couldn't get that many in, but you've come all the way from Canada, Washington State, all over Oregon, and we even got a California visitor here. Paul, back there. I'm an Oregonian now, Paul, so... Notice that suntan he has on there? No, we come from all over, and there are not many of us, are there? But your eyes have been opened. Others aren't. And by the very fact that God closes people's eyes means he's sending them deception. Well, it is, isn't it? Why doesn't he open up their eyes? He will. He knows what he's doing. He's done it for you, and he will continue to do it. That's why I'm very confident myself that all of you are going to experience the kingdom phase of salvation and be resurrected or changed at the second coming of Christ. Now, there's a remote possibility you won't, but when God begins to work on your mind and your eyes begin to be opened, you can go through lots of troubles where you want to shake that fist, and you will. You may still do it. I don't know. But I'll tell you something. God has a way of bringing you back, and he's pretty powerful in doing it. And I wouldn't want to argue with him. All I can say, to use that illustration again, that if there's one person that shakes the fist in God's face at the end and says, I will not accept your salvation, then God the Father and Christ Jesus have failed. But they haven't. Now, the salvation reaches out to embrace the entirety of intelligent beings in the universe. Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, not the dispensation of a part of the fullness, or near the end, or 95% of the way through, or 96, or 97, or 98, or 99.44 ivory snow period, No, 100%. When you get to the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is out there at the fullness, he might, that's God, gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens, as it is in the Greek, and which are on earth, even in him. They're all going to come in, whether they're in heaven right now or on earth. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Who, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And it says, "And you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Well, you know something? Satan the devil and his angels have been alienated from God by wicked works, haven't they? Why, if he's changed your mind, I think he can change anybody else's when he gets time. I'll tell you this, Satan the devil doesn't have a chance in the world. And no one else has a chance in the world of shaking his fist in Christ Jesus' face or God the Father's. They will cause circumstances to where that person will say, "Father, Christ, thank you." Everyone will, including Satan the devil. The answer is yes, they're all going to be saved. That's it. Yes, Dallas.
I have two scriptures and one question. I read in Joshua 7:1 that the rest of the people of Israel was made because of the violation of one person. And in Leviticus 26:38, there's a reference saying, "You shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up." Now my question is the spiritual nation saved as a whole or on an individual basis?
All salvation, if you're going to talk, now let's not get into apples and oranges again, but if we're going to talk about salvation in the spiritual sense and not in a physical sense, let me give you a physical sense of salvation. You're in a famine. There's no food. The rains have not come. You're looking for deliverance, which is a form of salvation. And then, in answer to your prayers or their prayers, collectively or individually, God sends the rain. God sends the food. You have been saved physically. All right, we know that. God does that on time, from time after time. A spiritual salvation, however, has to do with redemption of going into the king, not only the kingdom, but salvation itself, where you're sitting on the right hand of God and as a firstborn son like Christ is, and with a spiritual body, that composition making that you're a spiritual body like God the Father and Christ is, and you also have the same spiritual character as they have. That is a different kettle of fish. I do not believe at all in the Old Testament, in the scriptures that you quoted there, though I'd have to look at them carefully again, that the ultimate salvation is being discussed. It's an intermediate type. And Israel will experience many such things as that. Other people can as well. And we can be delivered from the Holocaust to come at the end of the age. And still, not that subject is not spiritual salvation. This is what we need to be able to distinguish in rightly dividing the Word of God. I could go into scriptures, of course, to show that at length, but there is the principle right there. Now, in the book of Isaiah, there are scriptures there which speak about Israel and about the Gentile nations, and it reaches out to embrace a salvation principle for everyone. It's very universalistic in many places, especially what they call 2nd Isaiah from 40 to 66 in our King James Version. And there you can see the principle of salvation coming there, the real salvation. But even most of Isaiah deals with Israel. And the salvation that they obtain can be a salvation of the kingdom to come in the future to live in a physical existence there, or whatever. And we must be, we must study to show yourself approved unto God so that we might rightly distinguish what belongs to one and the other. All right. Now, I would say something here. We were discussing a little bit on the Middle East crisis, and we only have about 5 minutes left on this tape, and so I would like to mention one thing on that. Do you know, I have been rather impressed with what is happening over there. I think all of us have at the present time. The prophecy is on the way to being fulfilled. I want to say at the outset, I am not a prophet. I can make as many mistakes on prophecies as anybody else. But there's one thing I can do. I can read. And so can you. Now, what we must do to understand prophecy correctly, if we can, and God even there, he says, that as the end of the age gets closer and closer, he's going to take those scales off the eyes. That implies very strongly that even those who are of the elect cannot completely understand his workings in prophetical matters until the very end. But it does say the knowledge of what prophecy is going to do will be increased. And as far as I'm concerned, we're getting more knowledge all the time. But prophecy is ensconced in an environment of history. History of the past. Prophecy is nothing more than history of the future, you see. And it is anchored so much in things of the past that we've got to understand the past to be able to understand the future. And the Bible itself is written over 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, if you include the New Testament. And it does speak about times dealing with the period at the end. And what is happening in the Middle East at the present time seems to me to be fitting a pattern of what is going to happen just prior to the second coming of Christ. There's going to be two major divisions of mankind in the Middle East. One is called the King of the North, or the Kingdom of the North, and the other the King, or the Kingdom of the South. And as I explained in my last communicator, when Ramona and I were down there in Jordan, and 6 months before I even saw this on television with Gaddafi being interviewed, and here behind him was this map showing all of North Africa, and including parts of Palestine and all of Saudi Arabia in one united nation. But it left out Iraq, it left out Turkey, it left out Iran and all the others. And I was rather impressed that when I got down to Jordan, I found that the masthead of the Jordan Times, an English newspaper in Jordan, also had the same thing. It seemed to fit the Kingdom of the South and the Kingdom of the North very well. And what I think we're having developing right now is an end time scenario for those kingdoms to develop, which are mentioned in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. And where I have differed, and I firmly believe this to be the case, from a lot of prophetic teachers, is the fact that in Daniel chapter 11, when Daniel there was given the interpretation of the what is known as the book of truth, or the scripture of truth, that was shown to him by Gabriel, that he speaks about there being four kings left in Persia. Then there was to be a Greek king, and then finally there was to be a kingdom of the north and a kingdom of the south. Beginning in verse 5 in particular of chapter 11 of Daniel, it is an end time prophetic environment that you have there. Because the Seleucid kingdom of the Syrians in the from the third, I should say the fourth, the latter part of the fourth to the middle part of the second century B.C., does not fit what happens or what is prophesied there. And the same thing with the kingdom of the south. It does not fit the Ptolemaic kingdom of Egypt. We have a future relevance there. And when you look at it carefully, I think we're beginning to see the development of that right now. We'll have a few more years, a decade or two or three. Who knows exactly when? But if I'm reading it correctly, we got a little longer left to see these nations fall into place. But they're beginning to fall in place right now, and I think what we ought to do is to keep our minds on the Middle East. I'm making a tape, a cassette tape on this very subject in just a few days' time. And the whole thing, at least most of it, is going to be devoted to the prophetical teachings that are now being shown over there, and I'm going to bring in new information that I did not have in any other of the writings. And I think you'll find it very interesting. Be on the lookout for it, and I want to send it to you. Okay, is that it?